And I'm going to invite Pastor Kodiak Boersma to come and open up God's Word. This section of Scripture that you're going to enjoy today has a fitting backdrop now to the table, and we invite you to teach us.
All right. Well, I appreciate that lead up. Communion is such a fantastic lead up to that. I hope your guys' hearts are where they need to be. Kayla and I, we're excited to be with you guys here today. And you guys are trying to get to know us a little bit, understand a little bit about how we work, how we think, where we've been. I'll put this out here. One of the most important things you need to know about me when you understand me is that I'm a little messed up, and it's all my mom's fault. Or mostly my mom's fault, I guess I'll put it like that. My mom, she was a unique woman. She was amazing, amazing woman, but she's just different. My mom was never afraid. She was never afraid of us as kids. And, well, when I was a young boy, I remember having this set of plastic animals, and they were like, your reptiles and your spiders and stuff like that, you know. And I remember I had this one rubber snake. It wasn't big. It was probably about that big, this tiny little snake. And, well, I don't even like snakes, but my mom hates snakes. She cannot stand snakes. She can't stand spiders. And, you know, you make great choices when you're a young boy. It kind of came into my mind. I don't know where this idea came from, and I really didn't even pay that much attention to this plan. I didn't have that much of a plan. But I decided I was going to take that little rubber snake and I was going to put it in my mom's bed. This can't end well, right? So I put it in my mom's bed and I put it on her side and covered it up. And then I completely forgot about it. I didn't even think about it right after that. I didn't think about it at all. And I went to bed, woke up the next morning. Everything's great. The sun is shining. It's beautiful. It's a normal morning. And my mom, she's just awesome. She's making breakfast and all this stuff, and she gives me this bowl of frosted Cheerios, and I'm starting to dig into it. And then from the depths of my bowl of Cheerios comes my tiny baby rubber snake, where she got back at me. And to this day, I have not eaten frosted Cheerios. I can't do it. I'm grossed out. They're no good. Can't do it. But my mom made a mark on my life. I mean, with the frosted Cheerios. But more than that, she made a mark on my life because she showed me love in so many incredible ways. And really, when I look at individuals who made an impact in my life, my mom stands out. And we'll jump into 1 Corinthians 13, which is probably a passage many of you are familiar with. Most likely you've heard it at maybe a wedding. Maybe it was your own, maybe it was just another one. And we get into 1 Corinthians, and really the big idea is the fact that we're supposed to be marked by love. As individuals, as followers of Christ, we need to be marked by love. And really kind of the question, the statement, what we're going to get at is, how are we to be marked by love? So as we're jumping in this, how are we marked by love? This passage has three ways that we specifically need to be marked by love. But we jump into the context here in 1 Corinthians, and we have the Corinthian church, and they've got a lot of issues going on. There's a lot of confusion, a lot of difficulties, a lot of immorality, a lot of divisions in the church. And Paul, as he's going through 1 Corinthians, he's actually, several times he says, now concerning this. And he gets into the details, and concerning this, and he deals with that issue. And with just a few chapters earlier, he starts getting, now concerning spiritual gifts. Now concerning gifts, then he starts digging into this issue. Because specifically there was kind of a war and a division going on in the Corinthian church. That where they were fighting and gifts and abilities were dividing them. Specifically, the one that we see most clearly and that he constantly brings up is the gift of tongues. And what was happening basically is some individuals were saying, hey, We have the gift of tongues. We're amazing. We're more important. Because we have this gift, we're special. We can do awesome things. And the rest of you guys' gifts, not so important. And there were others who were maybe not a part of that, and they were, well, the people had the gift of tongues, so they must be more important than us. They must know more. They're better than us. And he delves into this issue of spiritual gifts and our abilities and how we use them. And he gives this picture in chapter 12 of this body. You can't have the eye saying to the hand, I have no need of you. And on the flip side, you can't say have the hand saying, oh, I'm not the foot. He goes into this picture of how, hey, we all have gifts and abilities, and it's important that we are using those for Christ. And it doesn't matter if you have something that is pictured as this and you think that's better. No, those things, there is no weight on these are more important and that person is better because of those gifts. And really kind of at the tail end of chapter 12, he gets onto this concept of, hey, well, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you a better way. He gets into 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, verses 1 through 3, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So the first thing we're going to point out today is the fact that love is the foundation of your impact. Love is the foundation for your impact. He develops this, and really, as we go throughout this, we see this in the first one. He gives this picture of a gong or a cymbal. So, if I have all the tongues of men and of angels, and a lot of what Paul does here, he goes off the charts. He's building to the biggest points. He is trying to make a compare and contrast constantly throughout this passage. And he's going, hey, if I have all these gifts, but I don't have love, it's like a gong or a cymbal. It's just constantly beating. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in band or anything like that, but you understand that each instrument has its place. Now, if you go and suddenly the percussionist is just banging the gong just constantly throughout the song, and you're sitting there trying to listen to this beautiful music, it's going to get a little annoying, isn't it? You're going to look and go, wow, that's incredibly distracting. That boy sure can hit that cymbal. That's amazing. He can do that. Wonderful. Okay, he's still doing it. What's going on here? It's distracting. And the fact is, without love being the basis of our gifts can be distracting from what's really the point of what we're getting at. You can have it all down, you can know, and your gift just honed to perfection, let's say. But if it's not done out of love, it can be distracting to the body of Christ. And that was what was actually specifically going on in this situation. The tongues and all these other gifts, they were distracting to the body of Christ, and they were missing the point of who those gifts were for and what they were supposed to be doing. So first, without love, our gifts are distracting. Second, without love, our gifts bring no value. It continues on in verse 2. And if I have prophetic powers and understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Those are a lot of, we could jump into all, each and every single one of those. We're going to jump into the next one really detailed. But you go into those things, those are a lot of really worthwhile things, right? Faith that can move mountains? Give away all that you have away because of your faith? Deliver up your body? Give your life? And he says, you know what? If you do those things and it's not in the basis of love, guess what? It gives you no value. That's your reward right there. So, if love is not the foundation of our ministry, our gifts are a distraction and they bring no value. Next, we get along in verses 4 through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. As we continue along here, we see that love is the foundation of your impact, but also love, your love is shaped by Jesus. Our love is shaped by Jesus. We see in this picture, and we'll develop each one of these because it's worthwhile. Okay, so you'll see kind of on your notes there if you're following along. We've got seven things that it specifically says, love is this. And then it's got eight things that it specifically says, love is not this. We're gonna jump into these because it's really worthwhile. So first it jumps into this. Love is patient. The idea is long-suffering. Whenever I think of patience, I think of a mom who's got a bunch of kids coming along, following along after her. I have patience in different areas of life, but that's probably an area where I struggle is with a child who's just screaming and crying in my face and I can't do anything about it. Where I'm like, okay, what do I do? Where, you know, I see this mom who's got this baby and then you've got this other kid who's asking 12 questions all at once and you're trying to accomplish all these things. Patience is where you're willing to put up with that. You're willing to deal with it. You're willing to take it. Maybe at times willing to be taken advantage of. You're patient. You are enduring it. Love is patient. And if patience is more passive, kind is actually something more to do, more active. So you've got patience. Love is patient, but love is also kind. It's going out and taking those opportunities to practically show the love of Jesus Christ, right? Not prickly and not, oh, I really would rather not talk to you. No, love is kind. Seeing people for who they really are, seeing their needs, being compassionate, seeing how to reach them. Love is patient. Love is kind. And the next one here, we actually, in the text, it'll go through a bunch of negatives. But we're going to tie these together in different ways. Rejoices in truth. This is actually tied directly to the last of the love is not, is rejoicing in wrongdoing. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but it rejoices in the truth. When you think of on that, when we often have difficulties with each other, right? We have a relationship that's hard and difficult, where maybe we don't see eye to eye, maybe we don't appreciate, maybe there's different things that can contribute to that, right? And you're thinking along those lines. Sometimes, and this is just perverted, is we can, towards other people, when bad things happen to them, we rejoice in it. We're like, woohoo, they deserved it. How wrong is that? Also on that, are we rejoicing in sin? Are we rejoicing in awe? Wickedness having its day, is it funny? Is it enjoyable? Or are we rejoicing in truth coming through the fire? Truth being steadfast and proclaimed. What are we rejoicing in? Love rejoices in truth. Love bears all things. He goes on this final little verse 7, it goes through, he bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he goes through this and it starts off with, it bears all things, the idea of supporting. And relationships, it's important to support and help bear each other's burdens. Love bears all things. It believes all things. Now on this point, sometimes this is used in manipulation. This is not calling for you to be naive. This is not calling for you to be ignorant. This is calling for you not to be a cynic, not to be skeptical, not to constantly be building up and just expecting and looking for things to find fault in. Believes. The concept is followed up quickly by hopes all things. Looking with an optimistic, hoping. Now we talked about, faith, hope is really faith that's built on the future. But hoping all things, it's hoping, it's optimistic. Finally, endures all things. Ties closely with bears and patient, but endures, it lasts, it fights through. It isn't just going to fall over right away. Okay? So we've got the love is. We've got the seven things that love is specifically. And now we deal with the love is not. So love is not envious. Love doesn't go, you know what? You have this. You have this ability. You have this material. You have this house. You have that car. You have these things. I want that. And also, on the other side of it, it's not going, you have those things. I wish you didn't have those things. I wish you didn't have those abilities. Love is not envious. Love is not boastful. We'll actually tie these two together, boastful and arrogant. Arrogant is being puffed up, this concept of big-headedness. It's all about me. It's you look, yep, every conversation, it's about me. Look at me, look at me, look at my talents. This would resound with the Corinthian church because that was what they were doing. They didn't really care about others. They didn't really care about what other people were doing. It was all about me. When you look at someone else, as long as I can look down on them, then they're okay. That's arrogance. Boastful is the concept of that just coming out of your mouth. You're promoting it. You're not. It's no longer hidden. It's no longer just in here. But it's also coming out of your mouth. So you're willing to take that pride to the next level and make it obvious, and you're willing to identify with it by what you say. By going out and saying, yep, look at all the things I did. Look at all these people that are following me. Look at all these talents that I have. Look at all these gifts. Look at this. Look at me. Look at this. It's boastful. Rude is the idea of acting shamefully. Being willing to, in your conduct with other people. How do you handle it? How do you deal with it? I remember one time I was having a heated conversation with my father when I was a teen. And I remember talking with him, and I had that moment where I had beat him in the argument. He didn't have an argument back. He didn't have a statement to go back at me. And I had won. And I remember in my arrogance and my boastfulness, I said, I win the argument, that means I'm right. You guys can laugh, that was a terrible thing to say, okay? It was a horrible, ridiculous thing to say. And my dad, this stuck with me. He said to me directly, just because you win an argument doesn't mean you're right. And that shaped how do I view conversations, how do I view interacting with other people and actually working through what is truth. It's not about me being right. But the same thing flips on the other side. Just because you're right doesn't justify how you handle it and how you deal with it. Okay? So love doesn't, when you interact with other people, mean it's okay to show an arrogant or haughty attitude. It doesn't mean just because you may be right that you can go out and prove to the other person how wrong they are so that they can stuff it in their face. Guys, we need to have this concept of where our character is what comes out and how we interact with other people. Love is also not insistent on its own way. This is the idea of someone going, nope, this is what I want to do, this is how we're going to do it, and it's all about me. The root of this concept is self-seeking. Always seeking your own will. And this really, you could tie this up and make this the anchor for 1 Corinthians 13. Of love is not about you. It's not about what you're going to reap. It's not about what you feel. It's not about how that's going to make you look. love is not about you, because the love that we're talking about here is agape, unconditional love, where it's not hanging on all these clauses and all these things going on. It's not about you, and it's not about you getting your way. So love is not insistent on its own way. Love is not easily angered. We have, in our day and age today, it is so easy, isn't it, to be angry? Sometimes we walk around just looking for a reason to get angry. There's no amens. Where's that? Sometimes, you know, where you're going, you're just frustrated, everything's going wrong, it seems like, and you just want a reason to be angry, and someone, you know, says something, and it's like, oh, yeah, good, thank you. Now I can be mad and justify it. That's the idea here, okay? Not easily angered. You're not at the brand, you're not looking for reasons to get angry. It's going deep. You're willing to be long-suffering and patient and not just jump to that easy anger. Love is not resentful. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs. It's not when you interact with other people where it's, you did this to me. I don't really like that. Or you said this and I didn't like that. It's not keeping this list and keeping it against people and who they are. And finally, love is rejoicing, or not rejoicing in wrongdoing, which we covered a little bit earlier. You know, this part, and it really all comes down to this, right? Now I say, your love is to be shaped by Jesus. Because we as individuals are flawed, and you know what? If you look at that list, most likely, at least if you're transparent with yourself, you fall short, right? In your interactions and your dealings with each other. We fall short in this way. But guess what? Jesus did not. And you go to the Gospels, you go and see Jesus in God's Word, and you see areas where he proved each one of these. You jump through and it shows that Jesus was patient with the masses. He was kind to the woman at the well. He did not envy the devil when he was tempted. He did not boast when he performed a miracle. He was not arrogant when the leper crossed his path. He did not behave shamefully when he was challenged by the Pharisees. He did not insist on his own way at Gethsemane. He was not irritable when running on little sleep. He did not keep a record of my wrongs. He did not rejoice at the sins of Jerusalem, but rejoiced in the faith of the children. Jesus bore my sin on the cross, and he continually believed and hoped for his disciples. Guys, our love needs to be shaped by the love of Jesus. And when we are marked by that love, and we've experienced and we've seen the love that was displayed on Calvary, that love that shapes and changes our love and how we interact with each other can go out and mark and impact other people's lives. The final point, and we're not going to delve into this too deeply for sake of time, but is we are to be marked by love by investing in love. Verses 8 through 13, you can follow along with me here at the end. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now, faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Guys, get into this idea here, is the fact that, and there's a lot in these passages and a lot that we could spend a lot of time trying to unpack. But really the main thrust of these last few verses is the fact that love is worth investing in. Because love, it never ends. It continues forever. And he talks about how, hey, these tongues that you're talking about, these things, those are going to cease. Prophecies and knowledge, that's going to have an end. You know what? Even he finalizes and gets to the end. He goes, faith, hope, and love, these are really important. But guess what? Faith, hope, and love, when we see Jesus Christ, when we come face to face with Jesus Christ, we no longer have faith because our faith has become sight. We no longer have hope because our hope has been realized. What remains? Love. And love is the only thing worth investing in. And love is the foundation of our ministry. Because love, and not only does it never end and it lasts, but also love is indestructible. I think my youth pastor growing up, his name was Seth, he was a crazy guy. And one of the things with him, he was known, we made fun of him for this. We made fun of him for being frugal. He would, yeah, I'm frugal. He used to say that all the time. And one of the things, you guys may recognize this or not, this was his cell phone for the entire time that that I was in high school, all the way through. I think finally, sometime when I was in college, he got a new phone. But this thing lasted him so long. You guys, some of you guys may have had this phone, and you remember what it took to try and get rid of that thing. There are internet studies about what this thing can get put through. But my youth pastor, I remember one time there was a trip to Six Flags, and he got on one of the roller coasters, and he got up there, and they were in the whole flight, and I don't know what happened. I don't know if he just hadn't secured his phone, but his phone fell out, and it flew mid-flight, and it landed on the ground, and it blew up. And we were like, yes, it's finally done. It's destroyed. And we put it back together, and it worked just fine. That's the picture. The fact is, our investment in love, not only does it last forever, and it is worth your investment, but it's indestructible. And if you look at your own life and you think about the people who have invested in your life and impacted your life, I guarantee you can trail that all the way back to the love that they had for you. Because if we're going to make an impact as a church, if we're going to make an impact as individuals, you know what? Your gifts and abilities, that's awesome. Use those for Christ. That's wonderful. But if you're getting caught up in those things, you don't understand the basis and the foundation for what we do is an unconditional love for others. And really, ultimately, it's a love for God. Because we are called to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And love our neighbor as ourself. So what do you take away from today? Hopefully it's not completely a beat down where you go, man, I'm really not loving. That should be part of it. That should be part of it where we go, man, these are areas where I need to change. These are areas I need to grow. These are the things that I need to change in, to really actually love and let that be real and genuine. Absolutely. But also, I hope this is encouraging. Because so many times when we're involved in ministry, we're not always seeing the fruit. We're not always seeing what's happening. And sometimes it's so easy to get distracted and go, that's the reward. That's what's worth it. Guys, that is not our reward. And if you are serving and using your gifts and your abilities in love, guess what? That's an investment that will last, and you will see that reward in eternity. And also, sometimes you get to see it on earth too. And that's an awesome, an amazing thing. Because love, it never fails. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for who you are. We thank you that you love us. God, we are so in of ourselves incapable to love. We are selfish people who look to our own wants and desires. But God, we can find, because of your Son and the love that he displayed on Calvary, we can be able to show that same love to others. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name, amen.